Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. The Christians in Ephesus had no clue as to what a church should be. While there were a few saved Jews who had prior experience with belonging to a synagogue, the majority of believers only knew how the Temple of Diana was set up for worship. As a result, Paul instructed them how to set up the leadership of a New Testament church. In this message, Pastor John examines the three positions of apostle, prophet, and evangelist, and how the various offices are vacant, sorely abused, or misunderstood by the church today. It is important to remember that God's work needs to be done His way, or the effort is in vain. So if the body of Christ wants to successfully impact the world, the offices set up by God need to be in operation. This message is entitled, The Fivefold Ministry. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on December 11th, 2011. And I'm glad that you're here today, and let's stand and pray before I get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have here, Father God, praising you, loving you, and now getting into the Word. And I ask you, Father God, right now, for your Holy Spirit to speak to me, speak to the people, Father God, and let us together understand what you want us to know. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're going to read one verse. I'm going to be preaching on one verse today. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, as I stated several times over and over again, the New Testament was not written. It was in the process of being written. The Old Testament was confined basically to the Jewish synagogues, and of course it was in Hebrew. They had a text in Greek called the Septuagint. But the people in Ephesus who were saved coming out of worship of Diana did not know anything about the Old Testament, had no knowledge of the New Testament, and basically they did not know what a church was. They simply had been worshiping Diana, and the worship of Diana in a temple consisting of the outside the temple, you had temple prostitutes that would service the men. And the women would work as temple prostitutes. They would buy the little statues, little temples, go in there and pray to this demon goddess. And that's all they knew. And now they were saved. And they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had not the foggiest idea what is a church. And what kind of leadership should a church have? So Paul is writing about this. Now turn me to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at the apostle. What is an apostle? And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, we're going to read how Jesus selected some apostles. And if you notice now, I wrote out to the Greek word for apostle, which is apostolos, meaning one sent forth, And so in Matthew 10, 1 through 4, we read this. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, notice now they were called disciples, which means followers. He gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles now are these. The first Simon is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Let's slow down now and take a look at this for just a few moments. He called unto him his 12 disciples. 12 disciples. He had more because we know he had 70 others. They went now from being disciples to apostles because in this chapter he sends them out. He simply sends them out to preach the word, to heal the sick. And, matter of fact, let's just read that in verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Jesus now sent them out from being a disciple. They were now an apostle, someone sent out. Let's turn it to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, to find out a little bit who these men were and how did Jesus call them. So we have now the Gospel of John, and we pick it up here in verse number 35. Have you read this? And again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and look upon Jesus, as he walked, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now this is John the Baptist saying, and two disciples standing with him, these were his disciples, and Jesus walking by, and John says, now behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, the interpreted Master, where do you dwell? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is by interpretation of Christ, which means the Anointed One. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone or a pebble. The day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called you, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Believe you, you shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is an account how Jesus selected his disciples that later became the apostles. I want you to think now that these were ordinary men. They were not old men. Most likely they were in the age from 20 to 30 years old. And they were fishermen, tax collectors, and they had different jobs. And when they met Jesus, and I really want you to understand this, they had not any idea about the cross, the death and resurrection, the atonement of sin. They did not know what the Messiah was going to do. They were simple men. They believed in the Messiah, and the Jewish teaching was the Messiah would come. He would kick the Romans out. He would establish a kingdom that would be all over the world, and the Jews would be on top of it, and they would have Israel as the leaders of the world and Jerusalem as the capital. That's all they knew. But here's what happened. They focused their eyes on Jesus, and they left their homes, they left their families, they left their possessions, and they simply said, we will follow you. You are the Messiah. Whatever you say, we will do. Did they have any idea about a church in the future? No, they did not even know what a church was. They knew a synagogue. That was all they knew. And this is how Jesus selected his apostles. Now turn to Matthew chapter 28. That's Matthew the 28th chapter. And this is after Jesus has been resurrected, before he has ascended up into heaven. He called them into Galilee. And we read it from verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples, notice now they are back to being called disciples, went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Even at this time, some doubted him. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He told these 11 men now, he said, not because Judas had hung himself, you are now going to go out into the entire world and to preach the gospel, perform the miracles, and begin to start my church. These 11 men had something that you and I do not have. I would say those of you that are about 50 years and below do not have this. These men had never been sitting in front of a television set. And why do I say that? Because television and now video games, these are the biggest destroyer of initiative. When you take a small child and you place a child in front of the television, instead of the child doing things and develop himself, he just sits there and watches other people do things while he is being entertained. And the older he gets, the more he's getting into this. And therefore, people 50 years and below in this country have had their initiative stolen. They don't know how to do things with their hands, how to start something. They are followers, not leaders. And this is exactly the way the world government wants young people to be. I would say that probably those that are 50 are probably in better shape than those that are 20, because they had many more years of this television. But the disciples now, they simply had to take an initiative. What do we do with this preaching now? What do we do with the power? And they begin to simply develop the gift that they had. If you have initiative, if you are active, you are never bored. You understand that? A person who is active in leadership will never get bored, but a vegetating follower simply will sit and say, what's next? Somebody feed me. Somebody lead me. And Satan says, sure. And that's where you see that most of the people in the churches today are simply, pathetically, have no initiative. They like to be entertained. And that's a problem we have that Jesus did not have. Then we read from the book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, I was blessed. I was about 19 years old when I saw my first television set. Can you imagine that? Being 19 years and never seen a television set. We just didn't have them in Sweden when I was born. And when we saw the first sets, there was a lot of snow on it. The Swedes did not know how to really do it. We're too far away from the station. And we just stood there and saw shadows move with the snow. We thought, man, this is great. This is wonderful. What an invention. But see, when I was a child, we had to create things. We didn't have the toys that you guys had today that you had. We had to build. We had to take wood and put nails in them, put wheels on them. We created our own toys. Initiative. But today, it's all plastic, all done, ready to go. Here you are, son. Just plate that and you go. Have you noticed how bored children are? They can have 200 toys, and instead of pile, they're just bored. So we got to understand initiative is very, very important. In the book of Acts, now, let me get to chapter 6. And in those days, when the members of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, here's the first church fight. You ever been in a church that had fights? If you haven't, you're blessed. If you've been in the church for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples to them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I want you to see something now. The apostles now were not simply saying, oh, dear God, what do we do now? What do we do, God? We got an uproar here. What do we do? They met. They prayed. The Holy Ghost said, this is what you do. And he said this, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, they were not going to be serving food. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men, honest, of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, is it wrong to serve table? Is it wrong to feed the homeless? Absolutely not. But if you're called to be an apostle, and there are still apostles today, an apostle means somebody who is sent out, your job is not to feed the homeless. Your job is to preach the word, to plant churches, to travel, and to set things up in God's kingdom. That is a job of an apostle. Later, the apostles evolved into leaders of the church, in Jerusalem along with the elders. Turn to Acts 15:6. That's the book of Acts, chapter 15, and verse number 6. If I get there, I'm doing good. There we go. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. I want you to see this verse now. An apostle was considered equal with an elder. The apostles were not super leaders. They were missionaries sent out. Elders, presbyteries, pastors, the same word. They were simply on an equal footing. And the apostles now had also become leaders in the church. Here's what I wrote in my box that I think is very important for you to understand. The modern term for apostle would be missionary, who preaches the gospel, plants churches, oversees the churches until they come of age and are able to govern themselves. Any man that is preaching the gospel and planting churches is entitled to call himself an apostle. What has happened in the church? Instead of apostles, we got denominations. Now, what is a denomination? A denomination is a business. This is where a group of churches actually usually start with one man and develop into churches. They simply form a national organization or international organization. They have a board of directors. They have business meetings. And they are simply running this as a corporation. Instead of having an apostle that is hearing from God and moving and doing God's work independent, they have now got into denomination where we are now into like a union work. If you belong to this denomination, you've got to be licensed by them. And you cannot work outside their churches. If you want to transfer another one, you've got problems. We need apostolic leadership in these days, not denominational leadership. Let's talk about now the word prophet. The Greek word for prophet is prophetes, which means public expounder. Let me have my Greek scholar here. How do you pronounce that Greek word there? Prophetes, okay. And there's a difference between a prophet of the Old Testament times and the prophet of New Testament times. I want you to get this now. The prophets, prior to the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, were used by God to exhort, teach, rebuke, and foretell the future. And what they spoke was written down and was counted as scripture, Bible. Now, prophets after the day of Pentecost will exhort, teach, rebuke, and foretell the future, but is not considered scripture. Now, you did not notice, but we have a prophetess in this church. Matter of fact, I have more people that can prophesy, but the rest of them are too timid. Now, Carol went up here today and said, I have a prophecy. Was this from the Lord? God has spoken to her to give us a word about trust and faith. So we heard that prophecy. By the way, now you might say, well, can a prophet be a woman? Well, in the book of Acts, they also had women prophetess. So that is scriptural. Now, are we going to write down what Carol said and say, now this is the new part of the new Bible? No. It's a word for us. But God is not going to add to this word, his Bible. It's closed. But we still have prophets today that really need to speak. Now, what Carol did not know was that last night I prayed. I was in agony over certain things. And the very thing that she prophetically spoke here today was something that I talked to the Lord about and said, I need an answer. I need to hear from you. So this morning, God spoke to me and told me what I needed to hear. And then he spoke again the second time when Carol confirmed that message. Now, I know that there are not many people in here that got the gift of prophecy. But I tell you what, if they put a gun to your head, you will not open your mouth because you are too intimidated. Fear, insecurity, inferiority. Even if God himself were standing with a loudspeaker and say, please get this message out. See, that's sad. If God speaks to you, honor him by giving the word. Turn on to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look here in chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Peter 1, 14. This is what Peter wrote shortly before he died. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. More, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, my death, to have these things always in remembrance. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard from the orbit him in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Notice first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we have now this word, the Bible, that's prophetic, it's settled, but we still have prophecy that will guide you and me today. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's 2 Timothy and the third chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse number 14. Paul says not to Timothy, but continue you in the things we have learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then we look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. One of the downfalls that we had on Kenneth Hagin before he died was this, that he simply said that when I prophesy, it is equal with the Scriptures and should be treated as Scripture. This is not true. In Revelation chapter 22, we read this from verse number 18. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophet of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He would testify these things, says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, a prophet or a prophetess will give a word from the Lord. Let's begin to look in Acts 21, the book of Acts, and the 21st chapter. Acts 21, and we pick it up in verse number 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company parted, and came into Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, which is one of the seven that abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Women can prophesy. God will use women to prophesy. If you're a woman, don't be intimidated when they tell you this, that you cannot speak in the church. When Paul spoke about that to the church in Corinth, it was to that church only. And it was for the following reason, that in the church in Corinth, you had the men in the front, the women were in a gallery in the back. That's how the synagogue was set up in those days. And you find it by the Muslims today, the men always sit by themselves, the women in the gallery in the back. And Paul said, I don't want women to shout, hey, Harry, what does that mean? And Harry's shouting back in the gallery, this is what it means, woman. She says, I asked them, would you come home? Don't ask them in church. Then we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. That's the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. And you pick this up here from verse number 10. And there was certain disciples at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. You've read it many times, but here's the story. Ananias, now a servant of the Lord, suddenly he gets a message from God. This is a prophetic word. And he's told, go and lay hands on Saul. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many of this man. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go your way. For he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Ananias, if you understand this, it will be like you will go and tell a mass murderer that sits in a house someplace, and God says, I want you to go up to this mass murderer that just yesterday killed 10 people, that God has chosen him to preach the word. And you will sit there in your house and say, wait a minute, you know, this is far out. I mean, Saul of Tarsus, he was a persecutor. He had Christians executed. And Jesus, you want me to go and talk to that guy? Lay hands on him, the murderer. Sometimes, when you get a prophetic word, it might seem weird. Very weird. But Ananias, you see, if you know that God is speaking, you could simply go in the Lord. And Ananias went his way into the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, he called him brother now, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto you in the way that you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, it had been scales, he was his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with disciples which were at Damascus. Some of you will get a word. Speak to brother so-and-so. Speak to sister so-and-so. Now you got to be very careful that this is not wishful thinking. That you have assumptions, presumptuous faith. You got to know that this is from the Lord. How do you deal with that? First of all, it got to be scriptural. It got to line up with the Bible. And then when you go, you simply go to the person and tell them this. This is what God laid upon my heart. I'm giving you the message. It's up to you not to receive it or to reject it. You pray over this. That's how you present a prophetic message. Then turn to Acts 21. The book of Acts, the 21st chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 21. You know why we got so many Baptist people? Because, you see, we don't have any prophets there. It's hard to be a prophet. It's hard to move in the gifts. It's much better to be a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, you know, because they have nothing like this. You just come in, sit down, you know, sing your song, put them on the offering plate, you know, hear the sermon, and go home. That's easy. But God wants you to be an active member. Acts chapter 21 now, and you read from verse number 10 through 11. And as he tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, or belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns his girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they at that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't have time to get into this here, but when I preached the message, when I'm through the book of Acts, when Paul came after this incident to Jerusalem, he made a huge mistake. He simply tried to pacify the Christian leadership in Jerusalem. They asked him to go into the temple to do some sacrifices. And he had preached that the sacrifices exist no more. We are in a new covenant. And he went into the temple and simply had a setback. The Holy Spirit spoke through Agabus here and said, Paul, this is your girdle. You go there, you will be bound. You will have trouble. Paul had a chance to say, okay, this is what the Holy Ghost said. I'm not going at this time. And he would have saved himself from being arrested, beaten, shipwrecked, and all the other stuff. He could have done other things that would have been more, but now he's set for 2 years in a prison. And then another year in Rome. He lost 3 years of his life. Listen closely now. God will at times speak to you through another person. And simply say, they might not say, thus is the Lord. But they will give you godly advice that is for the Lord. If you take heed to that, you can save yourself a lot of tears and heartache and pain. And losses, or you can simply blow it off and do your own thing and then regret it later on. God in his love will speak through the body to the believers and give us guidance. It can be simple guidance. It can be about telemarketers. It can be about gambling. It can be about a car repair. It can be about a number of different things. But when somebody speaks to you, here's what you do. First of all, what kind of testimony does a person have? Is he trustworthy? Does this person speak a lot of garbage all the time? If it's not, then listen to it, pray over it, and take heed. Now, go back to Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts chapter 5. Now, this is a gift that, prophetic gift that is not very popular. There are times when I know God tells me that you are sinning. Someone in the church. Or someone that I know. And God will show it to me. Now, learn this. Unless a person is ready to repent, you don't tell them that. Because if you tell them that, you're going to get a black eye. They don't want to hear it. But at times you got to be bold and simple to say, hey, you know, Holy Ghost, show me this. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Came back part of the price, his wife was being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was not your own, after it was sold, was not your own power. While you conceived a thing in your heart, you have not lied to man, but to God. And Ananias, hearing his words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard the things. And the same thing happened now to his wife. She also fell down. Now, the Holy Ghost simply spoke to Peter and said, here comes a liar, and this man is going to lie. What was a lie? They sold property. They didn't have to do that. It was voluntarily. And this man simply sold some property, but he didn't want to give all the money to God. But he wanted to have all the glory. So he told his wife, hey, we're going to sell this piece of property. We skim off this much money. And then we go to the church and say, hey, you know, we're going to give this here. This is everything we gave of his. This is what we sold it for, and we're giving everything to God. They wanted their praise, but they said, oh, man, look at that. They're giving everything. Peter said, why do you lie? He dropped dead. Now, I tell you what. We would have a lot of honesty in churches if we had this gift operating. Man, will people be honest. They will never tell a lie. And I wish that this gift of discernment, and if you lie, you drop dead, I tell you what, we will have a very holy congregation. Turn unto the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. You know, the picture that came to me, when I came to the United States, I was exposed for television for about 10 years. And it was this picture of this the hound dog that said, have I ever lied to you? Now, you older ones remember that. Younger ones don't know what I'm talking about. Book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, they were in a church. There was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Listen closely now. God did not speak directly to Saul and Barnabas. God spoke to the prophets in the church and said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. When God calls people, he will many times use prophets that would simply go up to you and say, thus says the Lord God, that God has called you into the ministry. There are other times when God calls you directly into the ministry. My call into the ministry came through an old cassette tape of an evangelist in Sweden, a singing evangelist that was preaching and teaching. And as I heard him on that cassette, God spoke to me and said, I'm calling you into the ministry. But he used that man as a vehicle to bring me into my calling. And then the final one is in the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. Have you picked this up from verse number 18? 27, 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day the light of the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars of many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given you all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. This is something that is going to be needed in the future. When you simply will have a prophetic word that there's going to be a catastrophe, and you can stand up and say, thus is the Lord. Now, my wife and I have experienced this years ago. We had just been saved for about 2 years, and she went back to Sweden. And we had purchased a ticket for her, and I was anxious for her to come back. And so I wrote and said, I got this ticket for you. This is the day you fly out. And God spoke to her. I don't know how he spoke to her, but she simply felt this was not the time to fly. So she wrote back to me and said, I'm not going to go on that day. My sister is sewing me a dress, and I got to finish that dress to be finished. And I'm going to come. That was an excuse she used. So I said, okay, whatever. You know, what can I do? I never forget the very night that she was supposed to arrive in Salt Lake City. I was standing at a Safeway checkout counter, and the clerk had a radio there, and I was just standing being checked out, and suddenly we interrupted the program right now. There's an airplane that just crashed at Salt Lake City Airport. And I stood and I thought, that was a flight she was going to come in on. 80 people were on board an airplane, and 50 people died. And I thought about, man, I got scared. I thought, you know, wow, God is real. So I simply would say this to you. There is a great need for prophets in our churches. There's a great need. So I would encourage you, please, stop being scared. Get rid of your insecurity and inferiority. And simply say, Lord, I am yours. I will speak as you speak to me. Let's talk about evangelists right now as we move down here. What is an evangelist? The Greek word for evangelist is evangelistos, meaning one announcing good news. Now, do we need evangelists? You better believe we need evangelists. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 6 right now. The book of Acts chapter 6. And we pick it up here in verses. We only have read that, so I will go down now to verse number 5 here and read the names on them. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procorius, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and Prosper of Antioch, whom, when they sat before the apostles, when they prayed, they laid hands on them. They became deacons. But in the book of Acts, chapter 8, that's the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, we read this from verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He now moved from being a deacon to an evangelist. And the people one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing a miracle which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out, the men were possessed with them. And many had taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip started as a deacon. Then he became an evangelist. Now drop down to verse number 26 in this chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south, and to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Let me say this to you now so you understand this. A prophetic word can come through the Holy Spirit, or it can come through an angel. Angels are still here today. I want you to see this here now. Philip now, very in a good revival, large revival. People coming to Christ, great meetings, night after night after night. Now, if you're an evangelist, I've been one for years. You know, you like those meetings. Man, you simply say, we're going to extend these meetings. Have some more. You're moving. You like it. You love it. People are coming to Christ. All kind of things happening. Suddenly, here now is an angel. The Lord speaking to Philip saying, Arise. Go to the south and to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. If I would try to translate that or show you what that means would be, that you are in a revival someplace, and then God tells you to take your car and drive to the middle of Nevada, turn left nowhere, stop your car and sit there. And you would say, no way. That can't be God. I'm successful here. Things are happening. And God wants me to go to this God-forsaken desert? But you know what? Philip, he believed. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And eunuch, a great authority on the Candace, queen of Ethiopians, where the charge of all the treasure had come to Jerusalem to worship. While was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now God in his economy simply said this, I want the gospel to go into Africa, into Ethiopia. How can I get the gospel in there? This man, this official from Ethiopia, this eunuch, was part of the royal family. He was not going to go out to Samaria and hear Philip preach. So God simply said, Philip, I have a divine appointment for you. Philip must have said, you know, who am I going to see, Lord? None of your business. I have a divine appointment. This is how you go. Take I-80 up, go through Reno, drive out 100 miles, turn right into nowhere, go down 10 miles into the desert, stop your car and sit there, and the person will come that I want you to talk to. We got to learn to trust and obey. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. You can understand now that this eunuch was not traveling in one chariot. This was a group of chariots with armed guards. Anyone running up, they will think that there will be a thief, an assassin, and they will be killing him on the spot. Philip ran fitted to him. He was not scared. He ran up to him and said, understand you what you read. And he said, how can I accept someone should guide me? And the desire filled that he would come up and sit with him. When you have a divine appointment, God will prepare the person in advance. You might meet a total stranger. But when that takes place, that total stranger will feel like he has known you for 100 years. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Notice now verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and became at the same scripture. And began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? I want you to see now, Philip did not have a robe with him. He did not have a towel with him. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. This is a beautiful scripture here, beautiful story. Now, Philip, of course, the eunuch would accept and said, Philip, I want you to go with me down into Ethiopia. I want you to be our preacher teacher. But that was not God's plan. God simply moved him supernaturally. And listen, there might come a time in your life that you might be walking down in a street to some place and suddenly the Spirit would take you up and move you some other place for you not the foggiest idea. You can be transferred in the Spirit. You see, the problem is we've been Baptistic, Presbyterian, Methodist too long. We don't believe in miracles anymore. Why did God do this with Philip? Because he wanted the gospel to be preached to the Ethiopians by an Ethiopian. And you know what? There's a church in Ethiopia that is today a remnant church of this one conversion. It's called the Coptic Church of Ethiopia. That church never became part of the Roman Catholic Church. They were isolated down in Ethiopia. And that church survived for more than 2,000 years. They got into some little corruptions here and there. But that one conversion, lasted 2,000 years. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me right now to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. You know, we've been looking down so long that we simply have lost sight of the supernatural. We need to move more into supernatural. This is my dream. 2 Timothy, and I want to pick it up in chapter 4, verse number 5. It's a short verse, and this is what it says here. But watch ye in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. And this is what I would like to say to you today. But watch ye in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. An evangelist is any one of us here that tells good news to people who are not saved. You can evangelize through tracts, talking to people, writing to them, emailing, Facebook. There's so many ways you can evangelize. We need evangelists that would evangelize and bring people into the kingdom of God. My time is up. I'm not going to finish this sermon. I'm going to come back here next week. So let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the touch that I had early this morning from you. And I want to thank you, Father God, for the prophecy that confirmed it a second time. And Lord, I'm going to pray right now for people at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And I'm going to pray for all the people watching and listening to us right now. That Father God, they will get excited. Because I know that there are some people that have been called to be apostles. They've been called to start churches. Others have been called to be an evangelist. And I pray right now, Lord, and some of you have called to be prophets, that Father God, take away the intimidation that we have in our lives. Take it away, Lord, and give us boldness. And give us the initiative that we will never waste any time, Father God, on stupid things, killing time. But that we will redeem the time, Lord, to educate ourselves, to pray, to worship you, to minister to people, Lord. This is my prayer right now. And Holy Spirit, cast your net. Cast it wide around the world. And get a harvest, Lord. That someday in heaven, I might meet a person that said, well, I watched you. I heard you. I surrendered. I never wrote to you. But I went out. And these are the faces standing behind me. A few million people that I led to Christ. Because you challenged me that time, but I heard you. Oh God, make that true. I pray in Jesus' name. And if you are watching and you're not saved, simply say this. My Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. I be my Lord and Savior. Save me in Jesus' name. And he will. Then call us. Write us. He can help you. And minister to you. The altars are open here. The elders are here. If you're sick, afflicted, maybe God has called you today into the ministry. This will be a time for you to come up and say to an elder, I want to surrender today. God has called me. Maybe you need to encourage. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. You come in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to 1 of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the sixth part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled, The Fivefold Ministry. The Apostle Paul instructed the new believers in Ephesus how to set up the leadership of a New Testament church. The office of an apostle has been terminated by most churches today, but it is someone who preaches the gospel, plants churches, and oversees them until they come of age and are able to govern themselves. The office of a prophet is someone who will exhort, teach, rebuke, foretell the future, and is sorely needed for today's biblically illiterate church. The office of evangelist is more common, but most Christians don't understand that every member of the body of Christ should be an evangelist. Sadly, these three offices in churches today are vacant, sorely abused, or misunderstood. It is important to remember that God's work needs to be done His way, or the effort will be in vain. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1320. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.